Well, if you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. It is just a real honor for me to be able to be here and share with you God's Word today and just share in this resurrection service. What a wonderful opportunity that we all have. I mean, it's a packed house today. Oh, it is good. You know, Christ Church people, North Peachtree people, and some others just guest with us. What a phenomenal to see the baptisms today. To a new life beginning, and pray for those and continue to disciple these believers who need the body of Christ desperately. They need love, and you need them. And so continue to build that relationship with them. It was Abraham Lincoln who wrote this as a younger man to a lawyer colleague of his. He said, "I am now the most miserable man living. If what I feel were equally distributed to the whole human family, there would be not one cheerful face on earth. Whether I shall ever be any better, I cannot tell. I awfully forebode that I shall not. To remain as I am is impossible. I must die or be better, it seems to me." Well, we know about Abraham Lincoln's life. He had a much better life, and many people had a better life because of Abraham Lincoln. But there was a point in his life that everything was negative and despondent. He had lost many elections. He was losing lawyer cases. It just wasn't working for him. And it would just be better for him to just die because he did not see any hope. Many of us go through a dark night of the soul, if you will. There are times when we just don't see any hope in our future. We don't even know where to discover hope. The Apostle Peter, who writes 1 Peter, he had such a night early in his life. The friend that he had been with for 3 years, he had denied 3 times. He watched his friend be crucified, and all hope appeared to him as lost. There was nothing new. What was going to happen to him? He, even at the point of a servant girl asking him, "You're one of his, aren't you?" And he backpedaled and denied it. That was probably a long night for him. His own heart was shattered. He must have been thinking back to those days when he wrote 1 Peter, when those in the body following Christ now, the risen Lord, were being spread among the broad region. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, you'll hear these words. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." You notice here they're being scattered. Though they're following the Lord Jesus Christ, they trust in the risen Lord. They are under severe persecution, being scattered to the four winds. He's writing to these scattered people, these aliens. He's scattered to the four winds of the earth. But you notice he gives them some hope here. He says, "Who were chosen. Remember, you were chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. God loves you. And though you are being scattered, you are also in the process being sanctified. You are becoming all that God desires. All you need in this world is Christ, and you will be fine. This is not your home." He goes on praying that they would be supplied, amply supplied. You see, he says, "May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. What the world could provide would not satisfy them, but what Christ alone could give would be to a full measure. His full grace and his full peace." In the time that we have, I want us to just focus down on verse 3, though. Listen to the words he says. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." In this one verse, I find that we have 4 certainties with Jesus Christ. You don't find these certainties anywhere else in the world. But these 4 certainties are very clear, very accurate, very hope-filled. I want you to join me as we look at these. The first certainty you see is that with Jesus Christ, we have a great mercy. Has anybody experienced that great mercy in their lives? Absolutely. Without Christ, there is no hope. It says in verse 3, according to His great mercy. Why is mercy even needed? Warren Wiersbe says, grace is what God gives me that I don't deserve. Mercy is what God doesn't give me that I do deserve. The wages of sin is death, the scripture tells us. Each of us are like lost sheep going in our own way. But God demonstrated His love towards us in that while we were still sinners, while we were in desperate need of mercy, Christ died for us. He loved us. We must not forget that it wasn't the Jews that put Jesus on the cross. It was not the Roman soldiers that ultimately put Him on the cross. It was my sin. And it was your sin. And by the will of God, God put His Son on the cross to pay the penalty of what you and I had accomplished through our sin. It was the greatest example of love you'll ever see as Jesus spread His arms wide and said, I'm willing to take the wrath of God and the punishment that is due to you to extend mercy to you. You deserve. Because of our own sins, we separate ourselves from God. We run from Him. We are so selfish as people. But God, because He's great in grace and great in mercy, He does not give us what we deserve. But Christ was willing to take that and not give it to us. The passage begins by describing God's abundant mercy. Mercy is the compassionate treatment for those who don't deserve it and who could never afford it. I think throughout the New Testament, when people came to Christ and asking for mercy, there were two blind men in Jericho saying, have mercy on us, O Lord. The Canaanite woman in Matthew 15 cried, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. They didn't go to Him necessarily for grace, though they would receive that. They were saying, I need mercy. The 10 lepers in Luke 17 cried, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. The very tax collector who prayed in Luke 18 said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I need your mercy. Peter's reminding those who would be reading this letter that with Jesus Christ, we have great mercy. Not just a simple mercy that we may extend to one another, but it is great mercy. Have you cried out to God for mercy? The very thing that every one of us, guilty as charged, needs. Someone once said, our prayer and God's mercy are like two buckets in a well. As one ascends, the other descends. We cry out to Him for mercy, and He freely extends it. Mercy and forgiveness are found in Jesus Christ, no matter who you are, where you've been, what you have done. Peter understood what it meant to deny the Lord. Paul knew what it meant to persecute Christians. Every one of them had to come to the cross and receive mercy. Every one of us need that as well. And today, to discover hope, it begins with understanding there is a great mercy. If you think that His mercy is not great enough to cover your life, you would be so far wrong. That God has extended mercy even to the vilest of human beings when they come to Him humbly to say, I need your mercy. Number two, in verse 3, you'll see that with Jesus Christ, we have a new birth. With this new mercy, this great mercy comes a new birth. He has caused us to be born again. It is a new life that we're receiving when we receive His mercy. A famous painter set up his easel and started to paint a picture he titled Life. This was the canvas, and it would be life. He began to look around the park that he was set up in. He saw the pigeons in the park. He saw the tulips that were blooming, the hurried people up and down the street. And then he became distracted, and he actually messed up the painting. He had marred it with the wrong color and the wrong stroke, and he looked at it, and he was disgusted with the painting that he had come up with. He said, life could be so much better. He put that canvas away and he started afresh because he knew life had to begin again. Every one of us have the opportunity to have a brand new canvas, that God's painting the picture of our lives rather than us painting the picture that we have marred. It says with Jesus Christ, we have new birth. We can be born again. Speaking to a Jewish man at night, Nicodemus, Jesus said these words, "Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You mean there is no heaven? There'll be no face-to-face interaction with God unless I am born again? Well, how does this happen? Nicodemus certainly wanted to know. Does that mean I have to enter into my mother's womb again and try it all over again? And I'm sure his mother would have said, "No, we're not doing that." Jesus went on and said, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh." Yes, there must be physical life, but he goes on, "But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." You may be physically alive, but you may be spiritually dead. But you may be born again. To receive the mercy of Christ, to lay yourself at His grace, He will make you new. Brand new creature, to put your spirit within you, to live a life you cannot do apart from Him. It was Joe McClutchin who preaches the gospel every Wednesday night down at what's known as Safe House. It's in inner city Atlanta. He'd preach every Wednesday night, and one particular individual, a drug addict named Willie, began attending and responding to the message. And because of his progress in understanding some of the things that they were teaching, and to eliminate some of the drug addiction that he had in his life, they sent him to a Christian rehab center in Tampa, Florida. Several months later, Willie called Joe. Said, "Joe, when I got here, they asked me about my addictions. They also helped me through my withdrawals. And they talked to me about God. And I surrendered my life fully to Jesus Christ. When they found out that I used to be a master chef, they made some phone calls. And they found me a job at the Ritz-Carlton. True story. In my rehab program, I learned that I should be doing everything with all my heart, just like I was working for God and not merely a master. Now I'm the head chef at the Ritz-Carlton. I'd like to come back to the Safe House some Wednesday evening and share my testimony about what God can do with a life that is broken." And Joe said, "That'd be great, Willie. And while you're here, Judy and I will be willing to open our home so you'll have a place to stay." And there was a pause on the phone. And Willie said, "Thanks, Joe, but that's not necessary. I have a fresh start. I have a brand new life. And when I get to Atlanta, I'm staying at the Ritz-Carlton." Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, when we come to Christ, it ain't the Ritz-Carlton that will be our reward. We have something far greater. That God has done something more marvelous in us. He has extended great mercy and He's given us a brand new life. And this new life is not temporary. It is eternal. And we have a fantastic place to be. God grants us great mercy. He gives us a new birth, a new life. But going on in the passage, He gives us a living hope. With Jesus Christ, we have a living hope. Some go through life merely moping about their circumstances. Others go through life eagerly groping for answers. Still others go through life just merely coping the best they can. But when you have great mercy and you have a new birth in Jesus Christ, you go through life hoping about your future. Now, don't misunderstand me. Our culture and the way we use hope is a disfigurement of what the word really means. We say, "Well, we hope it happens. Well, we hope we get to church on time. We hope we get a new job." There's an uncertainty. It's kind of an empty positive thinking. Biblically, the word hope means absolutely sure. When God says it, it will happen. We hope in Him because He is absolutely 100% always right. So when we say here we have a living hope, it's a hope that is alive. It is certain. The heart is beating in it and we can trust it. Christians can be optimistic not only for the here and now, but the by and by. Someone once said, it was an anonymous person, I don't know who said this, but life with Christ is an endless hope. That's a good word. It's endless. Without Him, it's just a hopeless end. The fourth thing you'll see in the passage is that with Jesus Christ, we have a risen Lord. Easter says loudly that you can put truth in a grave, but it will not stay there. Throughout the centuries, people have tried to either mar the Word or distinguish the Word of God, and it is still live and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. People have tried to distinguish the name of Christ, and He is still very alive. He is a risen Lord. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our old history ends with the cross. Our new history begins with the resurrection. Our burdens are swallowed up by an empty tomb. And our tomorrows are as bright as the flash that happened on resurrection morning. During one difficult period in the 1600s, when things appeared especially bleak for Martin Luther, one of the great reformers, he was seen at the side of a desk tracing words on the table with his fingertip. Because it was the only hope he had, he put vivit. He lives, he lives. He is my only hope. Martin Luther clung to Christ in the hope that he gives. He is a risen Lord. If Christ can conquer death, then in him we can conquer anything. It was Andrew Murray who said this, "A dead Christ I must do everything for. A living Christ does everything for me. His grace is sufficient." And because Christ lives, we can live abundantly today and eternally tomorrow. A life that is both forgiven now and given forever to live. So lift up your hearts. You focus on the Lord. You put a smile on and you read verse 3 with all your gusto. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy," listen, it impacted, "His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." You take that, you embrace that, you live by it. For those who are being scattered, it was the hope they needed. For those in this room, it's the very hope you need as well. Whether you know the Lord correctly now or not, you need Him. Whether you know the Lord and you've been baptized, you need Him. Grace that saves you is grace that sustains you. It was Harry Houdini, well-known escape artist, still considered to be one of the greatest escape artists of all times. It was in the early 1900s that he fascinated audiences with his skills. He'd free himself from straitjackets and handcuffs, chains and ropes. The more popular he became, the more daring he became. He escaped being buried alive, from being immersed in water inside a coffin. You got to be insane to try these things. He escaped from water torture chambers. Harry Houdini, they said, could escape anything. As he neared death, he told his wife that he would escape death and he would communicate with her from the other side. It's well documented. And many thought if anybody could escape death, certainly Harry Houdini could. Well, Houdini died on Halloween 1926. And every year his wife waited for him to communicate with her. For 10 solid years, his wife held on to the hope that her beloved husband would communicate with her and somehow escape death. On the 10-year anniversary of his death, she tried one final seance, broadcasted all over the world by radio. One final opportunity for Harry to prove that he could escape death and communicate with his wife. After numerous intense appeals to awaken Harry from his deathly slumber, the host yelled out, "Houdini, are you there? We have waited, Houdini, for so long. Never have you proven what you promised." With hearing nothing, the host turned to Houdini's wife and asked for her response. And she replied, "Houdini did not come through. My last hope is gone. It is finished. I will turn out the light." John Stott said, we live and die. Christ died and he lived. Unlike Houdini, Jesus promised his disciples that on the third day after his death, he would rise again. And he kept his promise. Because he's the powerful God of all. He can do whatever he desires. Not only did he rise, he was seen by over 500 eyewitnesses. This isn't just some secret that he got out, he was able to get out. No, he was seen by the public. The tomb where he laid was empty. The Jesus' disciples were afraid at the crucifixion and after denying him because of the threat of their lives. But when they saw the risen Lord, they became bold and confident and preached, even to the point of death. The church was birthed. Sunday became the day of worship to celebrate the resurrection. Jesus was worshiped as God. I like how Peter Marshall says, the stone was rolled away from the door, not to permit Christ to come out. He was not hindered. It was to enable the disciples to go in and see that it was true. It was Flavius Josephus, a Jewish historian, that writes in his Antiquities, Chapter 18, verse 3, he, speaking of Jesus, was the Christ. He appeared to them alive on the third day, as the divine prophets had foretold these and 10,000 other things concerning him. You think about the Old Testament prophecies. If you've ever spent any time in the 39 books of the Old Testament, there are over 2,000 predictive prophecies, which are very specific and detailed. And some are about Jesus Christ alone. Prophecies included the virgin conception, birth in Bethlehem, descendant of Abraham, miracles that he would do, temple cleansing, Jewish rejection, ascension, crucified with thieves, side would be pierced, burial in rich man's tomb, betrayed by disciples, no bones broken, and it goes on and on and on. Now consider this. Just if he was able to fulfill prophecies that were written hundreds, even thousands of years before Jesus walked this planet, things that were written about the Messiah. Just consider a math equation. Chances of anyone fulfilling 48 prophecies is a probability of 10 to the 157th power. Some of you mathematicians understand it. It's 10 with 157 zeros after it. Chances of anyone fulfilling that is great. Borel's single law of chance says anything beyond 10 to the 50th power is impossible. Just so you understand what it's, if you were a person who was looking for the odds, look at the number of zeros behind me. One to that number would just be 48 prophecies fulfilled. That's incredible odds. That's 48 prophecies fulfilled. In Jesus Christ, 456 identifiable messianic prophecies were fulfilled. We trust him by faith, but let me tell you, his facts are right. It is not a blind faith. It is a certain faith. There is great mercy. There's new birth. God is doing something incredible with his living hope, and he is a risen Lord, and he proves it. For those on the fence going, I just don't know if I can believe in Jesus. You find someone who's done what he has done and you worship him. But you know what? There is no one like Christ. It's in Christ alone that is our hope. It's the only place to find the true hope, the eternal life. He has proven it. And he was right the first time when he said, I'll be back in 3 days. He'll be right again when he says, I'm coming back for all those who'll trust me. Jesus' historical evidence and prophecy fulfillment is impressive. He did not die on the cross just so we could live comfortable lives here. His purpose is far deeper. He desires to make us like himself, and he will take us to live with him for eternity. This is our greatest privilege and our immediate responsibility and our ultimate destiny. The last quote up here is by Phillips Brooks. He says, let every man and woman count himself immortal. Let him catch the revelation of Jesus in his resurrection. And let him say not merely Christ is risen, for that is there's enough conclusive evidence for that. But let him say, I shall rise. Then when Christ comes back for us, we will be with Him. It's not enough to sit here and intellectually come to the conclusion, okay, Jesus was real. He really was God. He fulfilled all His prophecies. He didn't just come to show off. He came to redeem you. He came to rescue you. He came to make you a part of His eternal family. Might you do that today? Alan said a little earlier about this little response card, and we're going to have an opportunity to turn these in. But I just want you to consider some of the options on here. Knowing that God is doing something incredible in this room, even right now, might your next step there on the bottom left be that you need to become a Christian? That the Spirit of God is moving in your heart and you're saying, yes, I want the Jesus that Christian Reyes has found and demonstrated through his baptism. That these young ladies at a young, precious age have said, I don't want to live a life of sin. I want to get things right now as a young person so I might influence my world for God. Today might be your day that you're saying yes to Jesus Christ. It might be that you've been a believer for some time, but you have never been baptized. You've never publicly displayed your faith to the world. And baptism is the first step of obedience. Some of you just might need to pray with somebody. I'm going to remain up here for a few moments to pray with you, but if you just need to pray with somebody afterwards as well, you can just put that on your card and indicate that. Here's the truth of the matter. Every one of us has been confronted with the truths of Christ and the grace of Christ. It's what are we going to do with that information and the Spirit's calling? Are we going to respond by indicating, by receiving Him, by praying, if you would like to pray down here? Or will we just continue to ignore Him? The truth of the matter is this. We can ignore Him. But He doesn't go away. That He is drawing and calling.